So Psalm 107, page 490. And let's pray before we hear our God speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, that you are not silent, and that you speak to us now by your Spirit in this word that he has inspired. We thank you so much that we have it in our own language, and we pray now that you would calm our minds and our hearts as we turn to read it. Please speak to us and change us by your Spirit, and through this word we pray. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who live there, he turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord.
Well, thanks so much, Susan. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 107 as we come today again on Thanksgiving Sunday to take a chance to thank God for the year that's been, but also to look forward to the year to come. Now, I'm sure that in 2015, there's a lot that you've been able to look back on and to thank God for. You did well at school, or you got your first job, or you had your first child, or your first grandchild. Perhaps you've really grown as a Christian this year, or perhaps you even became a Christian this year. These are all really wonderful things to thank God for, and today's a great opportunity to do it. But the greatest thing the Bible says that any of us can thank God for is His love. Not just His love, but His enduring love. That's how this psalm starts, isn't it? Look there in verse 1 of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. In fact, that little expression, His love endures forever, is a refrain throughout all of the book of Psalms. Whenever God's people Israel want to give thanks to God, the first thing that comes to their mind to thank God for is for His enduring love. The fact that His love never stops. Now that little word enduring is actually a really important addition. Because it's one thing to know that we're loved now, isn't it? But what about in the future? Will I be loved then? Many of you will have heard of F. Scott Fitzgerald's great novel, The Great Gatsby. You've either read the novel or you've seen the film. It's the story about Jay Gatsby, a mysterious millionaire living in the swinging 20s. Gatsby lives in a huge house, and he holds massive parties in West Egg, the fictional town in upstate New York. But he's a mysterious figure because although he's got oodles of money in this massive house where he throws lavish parties, nobody knows him. He holds these parties, but no one actually has ever met Gatsby. In fact, they never even meet him at the parties because he never even goes to the parties. Now, why would he hold them then? Well, as you read on or watch on, you find out, it turns out that all of these incredibly lavish dues are actually all for the benefit of just one woman, an old flame, Daisy, who lives across the bay from him, and who he hopes will one day see one of these lavish bashes and come along to a party and reconnect with him. You see, it's a great story because it's a story about a person who was once deeply loved by Daisy, but now no longer is, and is desperate to recapture that love. You see, Gatsby, despite all of his greatness, despite all of his wealth and glamour, does not have the one thing that can give him security. Enduring love. A love that doesn't stop. In the film, it's all summed up perfectly in the title song. Will you still love me when I'm no longer young and beautiful? You see, everyone needs love to find security, don't they? But the fact is that love on its own isn't enough. We need to know that love will continue. Only that kind of love, enduring love, can actually give human beings the security we need to flourish. That's why in traditional marriage vows, we don't say, do you love? We say, will you love? We don't say, I do. We say, I will. Now, how do we then know that God's love is enduring? If enduring love is so important for human security, how do we know that God loves us, not just now, but will also in the future? And hence, it's the kind of love that we can find our security in. Well, the answer is held here in this psalm. We can know that God's love will go on forever, will endure, because we've heard the stories of those who've known that sort of love. We've been around the campfire. We've toasted the marshmallows with them, and we've heard them tell their stories. In fact, that's actually what this psalm is. It's a group of people sitting around a campfire telling the stories of how, no matter what mess they found themselves in, God's love endured for them. Look there in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. They come together and they tell their stories and they're thankful. So that's what we're going to do today for the next 20 minutes. We're going to listen to these people's stories. We're also going to reflect on our stories. And we're going to give thanks to the God whose love is not just for now, but forever. Which brings us to our first point, where we learn that God's love is a love that brings us home. The first thing we learn from our first storyteller in this psalm as we sit around the campfire with them is that God's love is a love that settles the lost, a love that brings us home. Look there in verse 4 to 7. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. You see, for the longest time, God's people Israel had been without a home. Abraham, the very first Israelite, was a nomad, a tent dweller. God sent him to Canaan, where he settled, but he was never able to settle down, put down roots in a city. Instead, he moved from place to place. He was homeless, even though he was promised that one day he would actually live there. That was the same for his kids and his grandkids and their grandkids. Listen to the way the writer of the Hebrews describes his plight in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. That promise was a long time in keeping. Abraham's descendants went to Egypt, where they lived as slaves for 430 years, until they finally were released in the Exodus, where they also lived in the desert, first for months while they made their way to Canaan, the promised land, and then for 40 years as the first generation completely botched it, refused to enter the land, and God punished them by making them wander until that first rebellious generation had died out. But then, that second generation called out to God for mercy, and he delivered them. He finally did settle them in that land, and he gave them cities to live in, put down roots in, find security in. Finally, God brought them home. Social workers tell us that homelessness brings with it many difficulties. Hunger and cold and violence and many others besides. But that one of the greatest problems of homelessness is actually a lack of security. You can actually be a homeless person who actually always has a roof over their head. Maybe you're shifting from temporary house to temporary house, but you're still kept out of the rain, or maybe you're a couch surfer. But despite all that, you can still suffer terribly because you lack one of the great essentials of life, which is stability. I remember reading a story of a chap called Lloyd who'd been living in London. He'd been homeless since he was a teenager, but then he finally found a permanent place to live. Now, how did finding a home to live in affect him? Well, listen to his words. It's enabled me to build my life, and it's given me stability. In big, black, bold letters, stability. Because without stability, you've got nothing. Well, what was true for Lloyd is true for the Israelites. God kept them safe while they wandered. But until they were able to settle in a land permanently, they could never be secure. And now that they're in the land, in cities where they can settle, they have that safety, and so they give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord, verse 8, for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And you know what, friends? We've seen exactly that same kind of security found here at CRCK this year. We've seen people become Christians. I think about baptizing Sam Morse a couple of months ago. Wasn't that a wonderful occasion? We've seen people who are objectively lost, wandering, not in a desert, but spiritually thirsty and hungry. And their lives were ebbing away until they were brought home, until they were given a new security in Jesus that they never had before. We've seen people here at CRCK this year know that they're in trouble and cry out to God for help. And they've heard his answer. They realized what Abraham realized, that their real home was not a house or even a land, but heaven. How does the writer to the Hebrews finish that little section we started about Abraham just before? For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They've realized this year that until they found security and forgiveness by God, they were lost. But now that they've found it, they're found. They're home. So that's a great reason for us to thank God here at CRCK this year, isn't it? That people who've been lost have now come home? That they've cried out to God and he's heard them? God's love is a love that brings us home. But it's not just a love that brings us home. It's also a love that sets us free. Look there at verse 10 to 14 of the psalm. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. Prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. You see, the psalmist is very realistic here, isn't he? He doesn't think that everyone suffers because they're lost, spiritually or literally. Some people suffer because they've sinned, and they're now enslaved to the consequences. That's very much the picture here in the psalm. It's talking about a person who once sat in darkness, suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's rules. You see, according to the Bible, slavery is actually just a natural consequence of human sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the snake said that obedience to God was restrictive, that God really just wanted to spoil people's fun. That if Adam and Eve wanted freedom, well, the way to get it was disobedience. But as the rest of the Bible tells us, that was a lie. Far from freeing humans, sin enslaved them. And once they'd chosen to reject God, well, we couldn't decide to obey him anymore. Sin is like an addiction. Once you've first tasted it, you can't kick the habit. It's like spiritual ice. Even when you know it's bad for you and you want to stop. They didn't know that the key to freedom was not independence, but dependence on the right thing. I used to own a fish. It won't surprise you that the fish was kept in a tank. I was a primary school age student. His name was Jaime. I was watching a lot of Get Smart at the time. But this fish, Jaime, I did everything right for him. He had weed. He had seaweed, that is, and he had a little bubbler, and I used to feed him, you know, kind of the fish stuff, all that kind of stuff. He was very, very well cared for. I used to scrub his tank, all that kind of stuff. But Jaime, he just wasn't happy. He was an escape artist. I should have called him not Jaime, but Houdini. He was forever trying to escape from his tank. Now, thankfully, the tank came equipped with a lid. And so whenever he tried to, he just sort of got a sore head because he'd sort of bash himself out. And he needed that because we had cats, and the cats, they also liked Jaime, but for different reasons than I did. Anyway, he was all fine until one day after I'd cleaned the tank, you can guess what happened. I forgot to put the lid back on. Anyway, the cats weren't the problem. Jaime's desire for freedom was the problem. I hadn't paid much attention to Jaime, and one day, 2 days after I'd forgotten to put the lid back on, I actually looked at the tank and I realized that Jaime was no longer there. I looked behind the dresser on which Jaime's tank was, and there he was, flat on his back, and dead as a doornail. Very sad moment for a little boy. We had a little funeral. I've got over it now. But the question I want to ask you about this was this. Was Jaime free? Well, he certainly got what he wanted. He got free of water. The only problem was that in getting free of water, he also got liberated from his own life. You see, Jaime, my goldfish, wasn't limited because he had to live in water. No, he was his freest to be what he was, a fish, when he was in water. And friends, that's the same for us. People are created to live God's way, and we're freest when we do. When we reject that way, though it feels like freedom, it's actually slavery. And so, we see these people in this psalm cry out to God for mercy, and he sets them free. And they're so thankful. Look at verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to mankind. And we've seen people set free this year at CRCK as well and give thanks in the same way. Let me just give you one example. We all know that porn is a terrible problem in our community. And it's just as much a problem in our church community. Many, many men struggle with it. They know it's wrong. They know it's damaging to themselves and their marriages, but they're trapped. Porn really is a sin that thrives in the dark, quite literally. They sat in the darkness of their room, with nothing but the glow of their laptop on. But it also grew, thrived figuratively in the darkness. As the embarrassment and the shame of this particular sin forces you to keep it secret from other people. And yet for all that, this year here at CRCK, we've heard good news stories of people who've been liberated from their slavery to this particular sin. They did what the psalmist did. They cried out to God in their distress and he helped them, either helping them quit it completely or gain some level of control over the problem. God used the Valiant Man course that we ran this year and will run again next year to be a great help in this, as men brought their problem of sexual impurity out of the darkness and into the light of friendship and into the light of asking God for help. And he gave it to them. And that's great cause for thanksgiving this year, isn't it? You see, God doesn't wait for us to get it all together before he'll help us. There's this old saying, isn't there? We've all heard it. God helps those who help themselves. Rubbish. What heretical nonsense. God helps those who can't help themselves, but who know it. No, God is a God who listens to us when we're at our weakest and our dirtiest and our most frustrated with ourselves and our most ashamed. And he answers us even then. So friends, if you find yourself, like the psalmist, stuck in sin, it could be porn, it could be self-righteousness, it could be anger, and you can't get out of it, you're just stuck in the dark room. You feel so ashamed, you can't tell anyone about it. Ask for help. Don't wait till you've got it all together. You never will and you never can. But that's okay. Because God's love is a love which sets people free. And it has. That's great cause for thanks. God's love is a love that takes us home. God's love is a love that sets us free. It's also a love that heals our wounds. You see, not everyone's sin leads to slavery. Sometimes sin just leads to self-destruction. And yet God in his mercy, he heals those wounds too. Look there at verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. You see, sometimes we don't need to become enslaved to sin to get hurt by it. Often sin just backfires, doesn't it? We've probably all been in the situation I have when we've, say, gossiped about someone, but then it's got back to them and we get in trouble. Or we tell a lie and we get found out. Or we drink too much and we end up saying something really hurtful to a person we love. Well, that's the kind of situation that the psalmist is describing here. The person who sinned and suffered as a result. But they cried out to God and he forgave them. And so they give thanks. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And you know, we've seen examples of that here at CRCK this year as well. I know of two men who had a falling out with each other as a result of pride, and they just couldn't patch it up. It could have gone so horribly wrong. They could have become estranged from each other. They could have dug in their heels and insisted on their rights and been lonely. Right? Oh, absolutely, but lonely. But they didn't. They asked God for help to patch their relationship back up. They got a mediator in and they talked honestly face to face with one another. They forgave each other. Now they're restored. God's love healed their wounds. And so we've got great reason to give thanks to God for that too, don't we? God's love is a love that brings us home. It sets us free. It heals our wounds. And finally, God's love is a love that keeps us safe. Safe from danger. Listen to that vivid description there starting in verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. The image there is of seafaring merchants who are caught in a storm and fearing for their lives. Sailors caught in terrible danger. But they called out to God, and he kept them safe. He stilled the storm. I wonder if the disciples were reminded of this part of the psalm when they were caught on the Sea of Galilee in a sudden gale and feared they'd drown. Yet they begged Jesus to help them. And just like it says in verse 29, he stilled the storm to a whisper and led them back to the shore. Well, the people in the psalm are the same, aren't they? They call out to God and he keeps them safe. And so, no surprises anymore, they give thanks. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And we've seen examples of God keeping people safe from danger here again here this year. We've known people who have been sick to the point of death, but were spared. You've visited people in hospital this year who, to be honest, no one said it, but it was touch and go. It could go either way. We've seen marriages where one person has abandoned the other, just like that, as quickly as a storm sweeps in on the Sea of Galilee. And yet God has still kept the abandoned party close, despite their agony. Now, some people are still sick. Some are still in the storm. That doesn't mean God hasn't heard you or loves you any less, because you haven't been rescued yet. He's still hanging on to you, even though the peril hasn't yet passed. But for some here at church, by God's grace this year, the peril has passed, and God has kept you from safety, from danger rather. And so that's reason to give thanks. You see, how can we know that God's love has endured for us at church this year? Because we've seen it. We've seen it in the stories of those in the psalm and those here at church. People who found that no matter what mess they found themselves in, whether they were lost or enslaved or hurt or in danger, God helped them when they asked. God's love stuck around for us for another year, endured. And so we're thankful. But as we close, let me ask you a question. What about next year? And the year after that? How do we know that God's love is going to stick around for us then? Let's be really honest. For some of us, 2015 was a year we'd rather forget, and we're honestly very worried about next year. How do we know that God's love is going to keep enduring? Because God's love endures. Not because of anything to do with the person who is loved, but the faithfulness of the God who loves us. That is so important, let me say it again. Because God's love endures, not because of anything to do with the person who is loved, but because of the faithfulness of the God who loves us. Think back over the people who've told their stories in the psalm. Have any of them got it all together? Know exactly where they're going in life, never fall prey to bad habits, never get self-destructive, never feel themselves beset by difficulty? Well, no. All of these people in this psalm are telling stories who are in one way or another, their life is a mess. They're lost, they're mucked up, they're at risk. They're sinful at worst, jolly hard work at best. If God's love is based on something about them, well, then there's no guarantee that he'll love them next week, let alone forever. But if God's love for them, if God's love for us is based on something about him, then that's a different story. We can know he'll continue to love regardless of our circumstances. Because love is something to do with him, not with me. That's why I can know his love will endure. Not because of what he's done in the past, but why? Because God is love. I mean, we had the best possible reminder of that fact just 2 days ago, didn't we, at Christmas? At a time when Israel had the least possible reason to think that God still loved them. They were occupied by the Romans. He hadn't spoken to them for 400 years. He gave them definitive proof by rolling up in person, in Jesus. That's why the two songs of thanksgiving in the Bible that precede Christmas, Zechariah's song and Mary's song, both quote Psalm 107, verses 9 to 10. For he satisfies the thirsty, Zechariah sings, and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, mourns Mary, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, and yet God's love endured. Not because we were lovely, but because he is loving. And he gave his only son. That's why that same child grew up and died on the cross, not because we were lovable or easy, but precisely because we're not. Maybe you've had a great year. Maybe you've had a rough year, even the roughest. How do you know God will love you next year and the year after that? Because of what he's done in the past. He's hung on to you. But also because of who he is. A God who loves the lost and the trapped and the self-destructive and the endangered. People like you. People like me. That's a love you can find security in. And so that's a love we can give thanks for. This year, next year, and forever. Let's give thanks for it now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your enduring love, that we know that it goes on forever. We know that it goes on forever because we've seen it. We've seen in the lives of the psalmist as these characters gather around the campfire and tell of how your love has endured for them. And we've seen exactly that same love happen here at CRCK. We've seen the lost brought home. We've seen sinners freed. We've seen sinners rescued. We've seen people in peril saved. Father, we are so thankful for that. But Father, we are thankful not just for what you've done, but for what it tells us about you. That you are a God who loves us, not because of anything to do with us, but because of everything to do with you. That's how we know why you loved us this year, and that's why we know that you will love us next year. When we find ourselves in darkness, worried, anxious, at risk, help us to cling on to you and to give thanks, even when thanks seems impossible, because we know your love endures forever. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.